Would you please turn in your Bibles to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, and the sermon text is 8 through 11. I would like to read 1 through 11 to give us a little context. Listen very carefully. This is God's word. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we humbly and yet joyfully come before you, seeking your blessing. May you pour forth your Spirit upon us. He is the author of the Scriptures. He is our teacher. May he illuminate our hearts and minds, give us wisdom and understanding. Please teach us more and more about our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus, this morning. May we leave here trusting more fully in you, trusting more completely in your word, and loving the Lord Jesus and wanting to walk with him and to share him with others, even this week that is ahead of us. Give us opportunities to do that, Father. Bless us now as we hear the Scriptures. In Jesus' name. Amen. Listening to the tail end of your Sunday school class this morning and talking about different ways that God saves people, God calls people, Dr. H.A. Ironside tells of the unusual conversion of a Hopi Indian man. His name was Little Rattlesnake. And it was apt, for his life was not lived on the highest moral plane. In his youth, he had gone to a government school in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, but he had returned home scorning the white man's religion because of his wicked ways. In time, he found some wicked ways of his own. One night, years later, he had a dream in which he imagined the Christians of his Indian village being snatched up to heaven, while the others, he included, were left behind. And this so disturbed him that he sought out a Christian conference where Dr. Ironside happened to be speaking. And there he was soundly converted. A great change came over him. He began to witness boldly to those with whom he had formerly consorted. His upright life began to demonstrate the reality of his profession. His wife became a Christian, and together they began to raise their children in the love and knowledge of the Lord. To the Indians, both believers and non-believers, Little Rattlesnake the pagan became known as Frank the Christian preacher. Many different ways we come to Christ, to faith in Jesus Christ, all by the sovereign working of our God. And let me show you a little bit of the context here and why Paul is so convinced of what he writes when he looks at his old life and then looks at the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first couple of verses, Paul contrasts human effort with divine provision. And then in verses 2 and 3, he shows the outward religion in circumcision and then the inward, true, genuine regeneration, the circumcision of the heart. And then in verses 4 through 6, and we read those, he lists all of these things he did, all of the privileges that he had that really did, truly, in the world and in the church of that day with the Jews, set him apart. But in looking to Christ, he said, I'm throwing all of that away. I'm not holding on to any of it. In verses 7 and 8, he says there that our best efforts, our best works, his best works, and he was very zealous for the God of Israel, were garbage in light of gaining Christ and truly knowing him. Two major points this morning. First of all, that I may gain Christ. And the second one will be that I might know Christ. So why is it so important that Paul gain Christ, that we gain Christ? Can you answer the question? Don't answer it now, but be thinking about it as we open these verses together. You see, Paul saw that his so-called gain was one big loss. Look at verse 7. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He was trying to build up by his own works and efforts, his own righteousness enough to bring to God and be accepted before the holy God. And it was never going to work. And Paul came to that as Saul. He came to that realization. And the Lord converted him. He says, what I gained, I counted as loss. In verse 8, he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, compared to knowing Jesus, who he is, and what he has done on the cross for sinners. All of my religiosity, all of my intelligence, all of my efforts to get rid of this church here that seems to oppose Judaism, I say, I cast it aside. I've suffered, he said, the loss of all things. You see that in 8b. The loss of all things. In fact, I don't see this as a loss at all. See, Paul's not grieving here. He's not mourning. I put all my pride, my works, my efforts into one big pile. There they all are, whatever that might be in life, whatever I think will enhance my life and save me, make me right with God. And I call them refuse. I call them dung. I call them rubbish. I call them garbage, strong word, in comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord and the Savior. You know, it's interesting because why do people cling so tenaciously to their things? I know an elderly gal who had a major plumbing flood in her home, and so she had to go into a hotel, and her furniture was all taken out and put in a storage space for her. And throughout the weeks that followed, she was constantly asking the question, where's my stuff? Where's that picture of mine and you know, that dresser, and it was her confidence and assurance was living in her home with all the things that she had filled that house with. Not once concerned about her eternal destiny, not once mentioning the Lord Jesus Christ. And people fill up their homes, people fill up their attics, people rent spaces for their stuff, and that's their security. And yet it is really no security at all. And Paul says, I look at my life and I repent of my pride. I repent of my sin. I turn away from all the stuff of my life that I thought made me right with God. And I do it that I might gain Christ. Jesus is that pearl of great value. Giving everything up that I might have that great pearl, the pearl of great price, the very Son of the living God. And that's what he says in the text. For the sake of Christ, I turn away from these things unto him. And look at verse 8. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, that I might gain Christ. Very, very important. To gain Christ and to be found in him. Why is that so crucial to Paul? Why should it be so important to you and to me? Have I gained Christ? Do I have a hold of him? And does he have a hold of me? That's one of the most important questions we can ever ask in this life. To gain Christ is to receive full pardon for all of my sins. All of my sins. That's first and foremost. What can I do with my sins? How can a sinner be right with God? Because if he's not right with God, he will be cast out into eternal darkness and judgment and woe. How can a sinner be pardoned of all their sins? It's through gaining Jesus Christ. Now, you know that, and I hope that even as we look at the gospel today, as we look at Jesus, you'll find great comfort and hope and assurance in the gospel. And then secondly, we gain a positive, righteous standing before Almighty God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, I want to gain him so that I'm clothed with the righteousness of Christ, so that I can go into glory, into heaven, and pray and call God my Father and seek his blessings. And he hears me. All because I have been given as a gift the complete, perfect, eternal righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Salvation, a righteousness provided by God for sinners. And that's what Paul came to know. Now, just to underline this a little bit for you, turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. And the first three verses there speak of what a mess we are all in outside of Christ, before Christ. Spiritually dead, walking according to the course of this world. We heard that out of 1 John 2 already this morning. And following under the dominion of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's the devil. And he is the father of those who follow him, those who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his dominion is over them. He rules them, you see. And we used to walk with this sinful fallen nature in wickedness and disobedience and sin. And Paul says we used to be children of wrath. Okay? And there's nothing we could do about that, you see. The Apostle Paul probably put more effort into study, into religious endeavors, into trying to serve God and be right with God than any of us could ever do. And Paul came to realize all those efforts in the flesh were garbage. Get rid of them. Repent of them. At the core, at the foundation, pride emerges. But here we see God's mercy in verse 4. We see the God's motive. He loved us. That's why he had mercy upon us. And we see in 5, by grace you have been saved. And you've been raised up spiritually with Jesus Christ. And even now, we're seated with him in the heavenlies. His Spirit is within us. And we are seated with him. And as we worship here, we join the hosts above, the angelic hosts and the saints that have gone before us. And we are all one in Christ, bound together, brought together by his Holy Spirit. I could go on and on, but you see how wonderful that salvation is in Jesus. And why Paul said everything else, it's not even a close second place. Something radical had to take place, though. And I've heard the word a couple times already this morning. Your faithful elder is teaching you well. And something had to happen with Paul before he could make these claims in Philippians. What was it? Well, remember, as Saul, he was given authority by the Pharisees, by the religious leaders, to persecute the church. He was on his way to Damascus, and he was struck down by this great light falling into the dirt right on the road. He was blind, and Jesus spoke to him. And he was led by the hand, because he couldn't see, with those people who were with him. They led him into Damascus. God sent him to a certain place, a certain man, a disciple of Jesus, met with Saul. And at that point in time, God converted him. And he believed. And he was given physical sight again. He was baptized. And God said to Ananias, the disciple, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And the apostle Paul, which he became, certainly did that. He was given a new heart, a new birth. He was a new creation. And he could now see and hear and receive the truth of God's word in a way that he never saw it before because he was spiritually blind. It was an act of God's sovereign, saving, free grace that saved him. God gave him what he couldn't produce himself. He gave him this relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul, Saul, gained Jesus. So, how did it work? How does Paul describe it here and contrast it? We see it in verse 9. Notice, and he and be found in him. That's what happened to Saul. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. That's what he used to do, what he was attempting. But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You get that? It comes through faith in Christ. It depends on faith. The basis for your salvation and mine is not my faith. The basis and source of my salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is a gift given by God, enabling us to take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, to embrace him and know by faith that he has embraced you and me. It's not my righteousness, Paul says. It's not from my law keeping. It's this faith that God has given to me that I might look outside of myself and take hold of the Savior. Faith, one definition could be put this way. It's taking God at his word. It's receiving and trusting in the good news of the gospel. Accepting, receiving, resting upon Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. As a as a pastor interviewing people coming for membership over the years, I would ask him this question: what is the basis for your salvation? And if they were to say, well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and stop there, period, at times I would say, and is there anything else you'd like to add to that? And I was hoping they would say, no. And if some were unsure, you know, we would help them through that and talk about that, because we can't add anything to that. The salvation that God gives is full, complete, it's eternal, and there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's wonderful. In the Shorter Catechism, a couple questions here and excellent answers. What doth God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? Most important question. The answer is, to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us from sin, God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. The non-believer, a Christian, should be worshiping corporately together. God commands us to do so. Non-believers should come, and they are responsible before Almighty God to hear the Word of God. And through the ordinary means of hearing and reading, and maybe praying, God, if you're there, please speak to me, and so on. God uses these ordinary means to bring people to Jesus Christ, to salvation. What is faith in Jesus Christ? The answer is, faith in Christ is a saving grace. It's a grace of God that plants faith within our hearts, whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, as he's offered to us in the gospel. There's no other ordinary means by which we must be saved. The airline had mangled Debbie's luggage. Maybe you've had that happen to you. Then her purse disappeared. Instead of entering the airport through an enclosed corridor, she stumbled off the plane in the pouring rain. She was drenched, far from home, with no money, no identification, and no dry clothes. Under normal conditions, Debbie would have been furious, but that night it didn't matter. She had just survived the crash of Flight 1420 in Little Rock, Arkansas. When I walked off that plane, Debbie said, I walked off with nothing. Then I stopped and thought, I have everything. She had suddenly realized that her life was more important than all she had lost. If we lost everything, could we say, I have Jesus Christ, and he has me, and that is more than enough? Do you have that kind of faith, having taken hold of Christ through real saving faith? Secondly, that I may know Christ. That's what Paul says. Paul doesn't say that I may know about Christ. He says that I may know him. How many people do you know that know something about Jesus Christ, but they don't know Jesus Christ? Maybe they've been raised in the church. Maybe they know the Bible better than you do, but they've never come to know personally the Lord Jesus Christ. Some examples. Was King Saul saved? Interesting, colorful life. There was one time in his life where God commanded him to take the forces of Israel and go and strike Amalek and wipe them out completely. This was God's judgment through Israel upon this wicked people. Wipe them out, every single human being, all of their animals, everything. I want it gone. And what happened? Well, Saul didn't do that. Saul took God's word. He heard it clearly. And he turned it here and turned it there. And he said, when Samuel questioned him, well, the people wanted the sheep and some of the good things over here. And so what he did is reinterpreted the word of God. And remember, Samuel was angry with him. He said, this is wickedness. True obedience to God's word reveals a true saving faith. I know people who profess faith in Christ and they live in sin. And yet they will argue with me till the end of the day. No, I'm a believer. I'm a believer. As they continue living in sin, they are lost. They do not know the Lord Jesus. What about Simon the magician in Acts chapter 8? Interesting guy. He did whatever kind of tricks, and the people thought he was the great power of God, and he was kind of a popular guy. Philip the evangelist came through and preached. Many believed. It said Simon believed and he actually was baptized. And then Peter and John came through, was sent by the church, and they came there, and they began to lay hands on people. This was the transition in the book of Acts, you see, from Jews to Samaritans to Gentiles, and the Spirit of God was giving them utterance, and he could see this. And he goes, that is quite a trick. And he offered the apostles money for the Holy Spirit. And Peter was very strong with him, and Peter said, you'd better pray to God that God might forgive your sins, because you are in the bonds of iniquity. That's not the description of a believer. We're not in the bonds of iniquity. Our sin has been completely forgiven. And what about Judas? You think of Judas and Peter and John. Look at their lives. They all had walked with Jesus. They all had knowledge of Jesus. Judas certainly knew about Christ, but did he really know Christ as Savior, as Lord, as Master, as the love of his life? And it's so sad. Jesus himself said it would have been better if he had never been born, because he betrayed the Messiah. Do you know, or do you know about Jesus Christ? Are you getting to know him better and better after the years you've walked with him? I know when I first met my wife, and we went out to dinner, and she had three roommates. She was on third floor. I was on the first floor. Interesting story. I won't get into it. But she had three roommates, and I had three roommates, and it was always everybody talking and everything. So I never had a chance to really have a good conversation with her. So I eventually took her out, and we sat and spent the evening talking. And I'll tell you, my heart was truly touched. I didn't know if I was going to marry her. It wasn't love and marriage at first sight. But I certainly knew that I really wanted to get to know this woman. And my heart was touched. And over the next year, we got to know one another. And then we married. And here we are 41 plus years later. And I'm still loving her and getting to know her more and more. We've walked together. And you know what? That's what it is to know Jesus. I know he loves me. I know he died on the cross for me. I want to know him in any way, in every way that I can know my Lord and my Savior. As we seek him, as we walk with him, and get to know him, we become more and more like him. We call that sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. It's an ongoing work of the Spirit, you see, and we are being changed and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. I've seen couples that have been married many years, and it's amazing to me how people that have walked together, love the Lord, love one another, how they look more and more alike. They just fit. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but it's amazing how the influence of one person over time does that. Well, are you walking with Jesus? And then you should be looking more and more like him. Now notice what Paul does. He lists some things here, doesn't he? He says, I want to know him, verse 10. And then he talks about in ways and experiences in knowing Jesus. I want to know him, present tense, ongoing, and the power of his resurrection. I need his resurrection power, the power of his Spirit within me to live this Christian life, to get up each day looking unto Jesus, each day walking according to the Word, each day opening the Scriptures and attempting to live my life in a manner that honors him. I need the power of his resurrection. And then secondly, and may share his sufferings. To be a Christian in this world and live honestly and openly before men, there's going to be issues. There's going to be challenges. Right down to our members of our own families who don't know the Lord and who struggle with what we're attempting to do in following Jesus, there can be all kinds of problems. I know we have certainly seen them as we pray for both of our families. Suffering with Jesus is a part of knowing him. It's a part of the Christian life. And then he says, and becoming like him in his death. Now, not in his death on the cross. Only one person in all of history could do what Jesus did, and he did it perfectly. But death to self, taking up a cross, denying myself, and being a servant, just as Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. We're not here to be served. We're here to die to self and to give ourselves in service to others. And as we do that, Jesus said, you do it unto me. That cup of cold water or whatever it might be in the service of others around us, Jesus said, you've done it unto me. You've died to yourself and you've lived that others might know me. And then finally, he makes the statement that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul believed in the resurrection. Read 1 Corinthians 15. That was his deep conviction. That's the pivot point of Christianity. But he didn't know whether he was going to die and be in the ground and then be raised, or whether the Lord was going to come back and transform his body and take him to glory. He wasn't sure. However that works out, I want to know that and experience that, because I will be intimately involved with the Lord Jesus in the process. It's amazing. And so are you growing in your knowing and loving the Lord Jesus? Let's bring it to the bottom line here this morning. In knowing him, prayer is a major part of it. You can't have a relationship with another person without talking to them and listening to them. And so opening the Scriptures and reading the Scriptures daily and that moving in you to pray for people and to pray about different needs and to pray for the sin and the problems and the issues in your own life as you struggle with them, talking with him intimately about all things. Prayer, reading, study, meditation on the word, thinking about what is said, and asking that God would show you how it works, how it applies to my life and to those that I know and love. An ongoing conversation leading to worship. An ongoing conversation through the week leading to this time to worship the Lord corporately with my brothers and sisters. That's knowing Him. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey or you will keep my commandments. And so you see, walking with Jesus means that I have a very serious attitude about obedience to the Lord Jesus. I can't say I love Him and walk in open disobedience to His word. John bluntly says, you're a liar. You're a liar. Now, we sin, and when we sin and we want to walk with Him, what happens? We're grieved. We're truly grieved over our sin. We don't say, no big deal, covered by grace, I don't care. No, we ought to be saddened and grieved over those thoughts, over those words that were wrongly spoken, over actions that I shouldn't have done, or actions that I should have done and I didn't do. Quick to repent and confess that sin and to believe in what? We go right back to the gospel in disciplining our children, in disciplining, helping with discipline with our grandchildren. I've said to my kids, listen, every time there's a discipline time, it's a gospel time. Okay? Bring them right there. Let them see what sin is and bring them right to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for sinners. That's where I go. That's where you need to go. You need to go to Jesus. And then, brothers and sisters, in walking with Him, if you love Him, you will long after holiness. You will want that more than so many other things that people seek after. To be quick to pursue biblical remedies and obedience. How can I walk in holiness, Lord? And that brings in more prayer, committing our hearts and lives to Him. It may not be as dramatic as little rattlesnake turned into Frank the Christian preacher. Maybe our lives are very quiet, very ordinary, but their lives lived walking with the Lord Jesus as He guides us, knowing Him, loving Him, telling others about Him. It's one step at a time with our Lord and our Savior. It doesn't get better than that. Let's pray. Father, we are so very grateful for Jesus. So very grateful to be able to preach the gospel, to think of what He has done, and to think of how faithful He has been to each one of us over the years. Thinking about that driving here today, how many years it's been since You converted me and brought me to the Savior. And how patient and how gracious and how forgiving You've been over so many years. Lord, we praise You. We thank You. Grant us the grace even this week to walk with You, with Your Son, in the power of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.